Wonderful job, young people. Thank you so much. Let's pray together. Father, what a wonderful message today in song, that we should turn our eyes upon Jesus. Lord, I pray that'll be what happens to each one of us here today. I ask, Father, that you allow us to see Jesus not on a cross. He went there, but he didn't stay. He is alive today and living in our hearts. And so, Father, I pray that we will see Jesus for who he is and see him where he is. Allow us to come into your presence today. Allow us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray, Father, that in seeing Jesus and in worshiping you, we will be drawn closer to your heart, to know you better, to love you more, and to commit our lives to a total surrender as we follow Christ as our Lord and Savior. Be honored and glorified in this time we spend together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I hope you are just so excited this morning. What a beautiful way to start our service off this morning as we worship and celebrate that he is alive. That is just the most exciting news, and I hope your heart is just jumping with that. We're going to stand and sing an Easter medley this morning of three songs. Our worship leaders here are going to lead us. The words are on the screen, so let's stand and sing.
For this love. cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ.
Scripture today is from John chapter 6, verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Would you join me in prayer, please? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for each one that's came out, for each home that's represented here. And Lord, more than that, I thank you so much for the cross. And more than the cross, Lord, for the tomb and where it being empty today gives us hope. And Lord, that gift is what gives us hope every day to keep going, and I thank you for that so much. At this time of the service, Lord, when we get a chance to give back to you, I pray that you bless the gift and the giver. Help us, Lord, to use our talents and our wages, Lord, to further your kingdom. For this we pray and ask in your name. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, choir. While they are coming down, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and be turning in those to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 20. Let me encourage you this Easter season, please don't forget your friends and your loved ones, both church family as well as others who this Resurrection Day may be struggling with life, may be facing some challenges and some difficulties, things that they've never experienced before. Please don't forget to pray for them, but also let me encourage you, please make contact with them. Let them know that you're there, that you're aware of what they're going through, and that they have your continued support. I know that that will go miles to encourage them and to help them. Let me have a word of prayer for our loved ones, those that are in the hospital, as well as those who are in our hearts. Let's lift them up before the Lord together. Father, we come to you this morning acknowledging that we are really weak, that life can be very hard. But Father, you are great. You tell us that there's nothing that you cannot do. And you tell us that through Jesus, we have strength to do everything. We may not always feel like that, Lord, but it's right. It's your truth. May we cling tightly to that truth and realize that even at the worst moment in our lives, we are still conquerors. We still have Christ in us, the hope of glory, not just for eternal life, but hope in this life, to live this life victoriously, to be successful in our endeavors, to experience life and have it in superabundance. Thank you, Father, for your promises. But as humans, we would admit that there are times when we don't feel like conquerors, and we don't feel like we have the strength. And the truth is, sometimes, Lord, we wonder whether you really love us or not. We're just humans. Father, I pray for our friends and our family who at this moment are experiencing struggles and difficulties. I pray, Lord, that they will have no doubt that you love them. I pray that they will feel your closeness and your power in them and around them, working on their behalf, doing for them what they cannot do for themselves. For those, Father, who are recovering from surgeries, help them to do that quickly and completely. For those who are in rehab, help them to work hard, to be able to perform the rehab. Give them the perseverance and the strength to be able to do what they must do in order for them to get better. If there's someone, Lord, who has gotten some really bad news and they're afraid, I pray, Father, that you will slip up close to them and they will feel your presence and your power and know they are not alone. And I pray they will lean heavily on you and trust in you even when they can't understand what's going on. We pray, Father, that that faith will be rewarded with grace and greater faith. Surround them, Father, with people who love you, who have yielded themselves to your lordship, and help us, Lord, as supporters and encouragers to be there, to assist them as they go through some dark and challenging places. Lord, for those who are experiencing the passing of a loved one, no time is easy. No time is good. We have relationships, we form bonds. Death seems to rip those people from our lives, and it's hard. I pray, Father, for those who have experienced the death of a loved one, be it friend or family, I pray, Father, that they will find your comfort to be all that they need. Help them, Father, to find a place of peace, a haven of rest,
May they run to that for shelter and stay there. Help them, Father, until the storm passes by. Lord, we love you and we give you praise for being our God and our Savior, for caring more about us and taking more interest in us than we do ourselves at times. Thank you for promising to always be with us, to give us whatever we need to do the things we can't do for ourselves. Father, we give you praise this morning and glory. We ask you now in this moment as we consider the sermon, I pray, Lord, you will give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. If there's someone here today who's not sure they're born again, may they make that sure before they leave this day. We give you this time together and ask you to honor yourself and be glorified through everything that we hear and think, through the decisions that we all will make. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. John chapter 20. Will you please stand with me? I'm going to read a rather lengthy portion, but I'll try to move through it in a timely fashion. John chapter 20, verse number 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to him, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like for you to think back with me, if you would today, to a time in your life when something amazing happened. Something that was just so good, it was so wonderful that you experienced this great, this super amount of joy and satisfaction. A moment when you accomplished something that for you was almost unbelievable. For me, that was graduation from high school. When I did that, the first thing my dad said to me when he shook my hand was, he said, "Son, there were times I just wasn't sure you were going to make it." I said, "Dad, there were times when I was pretty sure I probably wouldn't." But we have all had those moments. We've experienced those moments where things have happened over the years. It might have been the first time that you made a sport team when you had tried out for it. It might have been graduation. It might have been your wedding day. It might have been the birth of your children, a promotion at work. It might have been that once-in-a-lifetime vacation. We could go on and on, but there have been times in our moments when something happened when we just looked at it and said that this is one of those life-changing moments. This is one of those things that you never really get over. Maybe you even said at some point along the way, "This is the greatest day of my life." Well, I believe that this was the greatest day of Mary Magdalene's life. And I want you to see three things that I think would make it the greatest day of her life. First of all, I want you to see that she saw an empty tomb. Now, you have to understand that that wasn't really what she was anticipating. But let's go back a little bit and ask ourselves about this Mary Magdalene. The scripture tells us that at one time she had been delivered from possession of demons. Jesus had prayed over her and the demons had left her. She had a lot to be thankful for. Being delivered from demons meant that she was physically delivered from them, their presence. They were no longer there in her life. But as well, she was delivered spiritually and emotionally from the problems that those demons would cause, and they do cause a great deal of problems. Many believe that Mary was the sinner who interrupted the dinner that Jesus was having with Simon the Pharisee. She came in and she broke a bottle of oil and she poured it over his feet and she anointed him, and the people, the men there, rebuked her and said, "She's a sinner. Why would you let her do that to you?" Now, nobody knows that for sure, but that's what a lot of people would believe. But one thing that there is no doubt about is that Mary loved Jesus. It was Mary Magdalene who at one point provided housing and food and money for Jesus and for his disciples as they were ministering. She accompanied Christ on some of his preaching, some of his evangelism events. She was with the group that came from Galilee to Jerusalem. She was present at the crucifixion. Not all of them were, and only one apostle, John, and some ladies, but the rest of the guys had run and hidden somewhere. Following Passover, she was the first to go to the tomb where Jesus had been laid. She hoped to prepare his body for a funeral, which is as their custom was. He died so close to Passover, which started at 6 p.m., they could not anoint his body on Passover, so they just took his body off the cross and they wrapped him up and they put him in the tomb. She came that morning hoping to anoint his body and to prepare him for his burial. See, that makes you understand that she did not believe that the tomb would be open. She did not think that Jesus would be gone. She was doing what she believed needed to be done, which was to take care of his body at burial. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, tells us that as she was walking along with others to the tomb, they were discussing, how are we going to get in when we get there? But because the stone is large and there are guards there, and how are we going to get the stone away so that we can enter in? So they weren't expecting that tomb to be open. Can you imagine the amount of surprise as she came up on that tomb and she saw that stone had already been rolled away? I expect the amount of joy that she experienced was really uncontrollable. And maybe we have never experienced joy like that. I don't know. And you think it wouldn't have been that great a surprise. Because in several passages, Jesus had said to them that the Son of Man has come so that he will suffer and die, but he will be raised the third day. You would have thought that somewhere in one of those messages they would have said, oh, it's going to be okay. If he dies, he's going to be raised again. But that never really seemed to register. John 29 says this, talking about the disciples. As yet, they did not know the scripture that he must arise again from the dead. That word know means to comprehend or understand. And it makes me think about our lives sometimes. That when we are going through some very dark and some very dim places where we just can't seem to see the end, and maybe we just have enough light to see right in front of us, one foot in front of the other, we wonder how we will get through this, and we wonder how we will make it all the way to the end, or whether or not this is going to be the end for us. We just don't seem to understand. We can't comprehend it all. I think we're like the disciples in that Jesus over and over again tells us the truth. He gives us in His Word things that we need to know and understand so that we might maneuver through this life and not do it in a way so we would avoid the pitfalls. I don't think there's any way to do that because it is a sinful, fallen world. But so that we might move through these pitfalls along the way and not be totally overwhelmed by them, not be totally consumed by them. Sometimes, because we haven't received the Word and we haven't grasped the truth and we've not placed it and planted it in our hearts, we just struggle because we just don't anticipate what He's about to do. I think it's understandable for Mary. It was dark. It was still dark when she went. She was still trying to, I assume, as I think I would be, trying to get over the shock of the crucifixion. We've seen pictures of what we humans now might believe the crucifixion was like, but I'm sure that it was nothing close. I think that the passion of the Christ probably gets close, but probably is still not as severe and as gory as actually the crucifixion was. Imagine that. For some of us, can't watch the passion. It's so graphic. The beating is so brutal. He agonizes so much. We can't seem to grasp that. I think it was even worse. We just can't understand what He suffered. It was dark. The last time she had seen Him, He wasn't recognizable. When she saw the empty tomb, when she saw the stone rolled away, she may have panicked. Her first thought may have been, oh my gosh, what's happened? They were wondering, how will we open it? But they weren't expecting it to be open. Maybe they said, something's happened. And of course they said, we believe someone has stolen the body and we just don't know where He is. Grief-stricken all over again. Coming prepared for one thing and something totally different happens. You see, that empty tomb to me is like our lives. There are times when our faith is challenged. Something happens and we just say, Lord, I don't understand this. Why would you allow this to happen? Please explain this to me because I'm struggling here. I prayed along these lines that you would do this, but the opposite happened. I wasn't prepared for this. The news that I got just knocked me off my feet and I don't know what to do. And I'm afraid, Lord. That's life. Our faith is assaulted constantly in this world. You and I have to learn that sometimes the only thing about our faith that we can grasp is the first truth that we learned as kids. Jesus loves me. My whole life is falling apart. Jesus loves me. I feel I have no value and no worth. I have messed up royally. I can never be forgiven. Jesus loves you. My faith is so small. I haven't been able to trust Him like other people. I'm so ashamed and embarrassed of my life. Jesus loves you. We can answer that to every question. And you say, that's simple. I believe it's that simple. Jesus loves you. If you can't understand anything else, you understand that He went to the cross and He took that pain and suffering because He loves you. Not because He had to. Not because any one person made Him. I still believe to this day, if He had said to Father God, I just can't do this. I can't stand to be separated from You. Please don't make me do this. I believe Father God would have said, Son, you don't have to. It's okay. But somewhere along the way, I think God said to him, Son, it's the only way they'll be saved. It's the only way they can be forgiven. It's the only way they can ever experience me or come back to me. If you don't want to, you don't have to. But I'm asking you, please, please go for them. Please give yourself in their place. I'm not saying our faith will never be challenged. I believe it will. And I think sometimes we won't respond appropriately because we're human. But I will say this. Don't be too quick to judge your circumstances. She saw the empty tomb and all these things ran through her head. None of them were true. They challenged her. She struggled momentarily. They weren't right. Sometimes when we ascertain our situation, we say, it must be because of this, or maybe God is angry at me, or maybe I haven't been good enough, or for whatever reason, God's trying to punish me. That could be the furthest from the truth. Don't be too quick to judge them, because if you do, you may judge wrong, and you may miss the entire message that God has for you. He has to challenge our faith. Someone has said, and I think rightly so, that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. That's why they're tested. That's why we face life the way we do. Because when it's all said and done, and I'm dealing with this now in my family, if you can't trust your faith, if you can't believe that Jesus died for you, that He forgave you of your sins, that you have eternal life through Christ who died and rose from the grave, who has conquered everything that you and I will ever experience in this life. If you can't believe that, Satan just wreaks havoc in our lives. We're tossed about with every doctrine, with every belief, trying to figure out what's right. When you enter that crisis of faith, when God brings you to that moment where He is testing your faith, embrace it. Because if you will embrace it, it will spur your faith forward. And it will stir the faith inside of you. Some of our greatest moments are when our lives have been challenged and the Lord performs something so amazing that we're taken back by it, where we just can't seem to understand it or comprehend it. Accept it. Believe it. Move forward. The second thing that she experienced that made this a great day, she spoke with her risen Lord. Jesus is not in the tomb, but there's an angel there, and the angel says to her, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Matthew's account tells us that he says to Mary, "Come on in the tomb and look. Look here where Jesus was laid. Look here at the clothes. Look at the folded napkin. Understand, this is where He was, but He's not here anymore." And all of that was good and perhaps to some extent necessary, but I think Mary needed more. Mary still couldn't comprehend fully what was taking place. She was trying to pull up the things that Jesus had said when she heard Him teaching. She was trying to reconcile everything she had seen during the crucifixion and what had happened this morning. And she was trying to put it all together and figure it out. She needed something else, and she got it because she turned around and there was Jesus. Have you ever had one of those moments when you just turn around and Jesus is there? We weren't expecting Him. You might not have, like her, have even recognized Him at first, but He was there. And you came face to face with Him. Thank God for those moments when we come face to face with the Savior, even if we don't always recognize who it is immediately. She saw Him. And she said, "You know, if you've taken Him out of here, if you'll tell me where He is, I'll go get Him. You don't have to do anything else. Just tell me where He is. I just need to go where He is." I love that thought. You just need to be where Jesus is. Have you ever had one of those moments when you just needed Jesus there? He didn't really have to do anything and probably didn't need to say anything, but you in your mind and heart need to know Jesus is here. It was going to give you a measure of comfort. It was going to give you a moment of peace. It was going to give you some hope and direction for what the future held. But you just needed to know Jesus was there. I think just like in Mary's life, when we need that, I think we turn and He's there. He shows up, and we may not first see Him, but He's there. And there's something about His presence. It just makes a difference, doesn't it? But notice here that she did not recognize it was Jesus at first. Not until He spoke. And what did He speak? Her name. Mary. The moment He said that, I'm thinking a light went on her head. Because she responded with, "Master, teacher, Rabboni." She knew the minute that he spoke, "This is the Lord. I was looking for him and he wasn't there." And I would bet you that when she realized it was the Lord, all that teaching came back. Where Jesus has said, "I'm going to die, they're going to crucify me, and I'm going to be buried, but don't you worry, because I'm going to raise back up." At that moment, I think all that kind of flooded back into her mind. We need those moments when the Lord just shows up. And when he speaks. I think when he speaks to us, it's like no other. We were kids. We were raised out in the country, and behind our house was just woods after woods. It was just miles of woods. And we would be out in the woods as kids just playing, just running around, you know, and we would just get farther and farther away. And every once in a while, after we'd been out there for hours, I could hear this little faint cry, "Larry!" And I said to my brother, "Oh, that's Mama. We need to head back home." Because from a distance, if you're a kid, when your mama calls your name, sometimes it just sounds like they're mad. Whenever they call it, I was thinking, "Oh Lord, we've done something. We've gone too far." But when I knew her from a mile away, I knew that voice. It could be faint and gentle, but still something said, "That's Mama. You need to go." And I think when Jesus speaks, you say, "How do we know?" I can't tell you. I just will tell you that you will know when he speaks. It's a still small voice. Sometimes it's a shout in our lives. Sometimes it's through circumstances that we are in or circumstances that we are viewing that somebody else is in. But he speaks to us constantly. And if we will just hear, it will make all the difference. Notice that there were other people that went to the tomb that day. There were a lot of Marys. There was Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, which I believe may have been Mary, the mother of Jesus. She had a stepson named James and Joseph, Judas, and stepdaughters. There was Mary, the wife of Cleopas. There was Salome, the mother of James and John, the apostles. There was Joanna. Her husband was a steward, was a servant of Herod. There were a lot of women there. Jesus only spoke to Mary Magdalene. I assume that maybe at that moment, she needed him to speak to her more than the others needed him to speak to them. He came to her and he encouraged her with his words. And it changed her. It flipped her. She did a 180 immediately. All of a sudden, she's excited about life. She realizes what a beautiful thing. Jesus is alive. I thought he was dead, and he's alive. Can it be any better than that? Let me caution you about this before we move on. Prayer is important. I think we all understand the value of prayer. But for most of us, prayer is talking to God. Please don't forget that a part of prayer is listening to Him. See, we're good at talking because our lives are so full and we need so much help. And so we're just talking to Him constantly. I need you to do. Occasionally, we need to be quiet. We need to listen for what He says, because I believe He will speak. I believe He will always speak. If we're not quiet, we won't hear. And maybe that's what's happened. He's talking to us, but we're just not listening. We're so intent on telling Him stuff that we won't listen to what He responds to us. Listen, it will always be a great day in our lives when we hear what the Lord has to say to us. But the third thing I want you to see, she not only saw an empty tomb or spoke to the risen Lord, she went and shared the gospel message with others. Now, I don't think Jesus spoke to her just to make her feel better. That certainly may have been part of it, but I don't think that's the only reason. Because notice what the angel said first in Matthew 28:7. The angel said to Mary, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him." Mark's gospel adds that the angel told her, "Make sure you tell Peter," because he wasn't with the apostles at that time. He had deny the Lord and had secluded himself away from the apostles. So Mark's gospel says to Mary, make sure you go find Peter and tell Peter as well. But here, notice what Jesus says to her. Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Part of her responsibility, part of her discipleship was to keep going out and telling others about Jesus. And the message here was very poignant and to the point. It was clear that he is risen just like he said. He's not here. Go tell them there is still hope. There's still power. Christ is alive. We are still more than conquerors. And he has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And now through him, we will conquer it as well. Notice, however, that Mary and the other women went and told these men. And these men hiding in this upper room. In Luke 24, it says that their words seemed like idle tales. Seemed like utter nonsense. You're telling us that the Lord is arisen. We all know that he was crucified. Now, they didn't see him. Listen, the ladies are the only one that were at the cross. They're the only ones that walked to the tomb to see where he was buried so they could go back when it was time to anoint his body. They were the ones that went on resurrection morning. The others had gone and hidden in a room somewhere because they were afraid they'd be next. They were witnesses of the entire event. These guys couldn't believe it. It says in our passage here, when Peter and John went and looked inside, at first they didn't believe. And then eventually John believed. And the responsibility was to go out and to share this message with other people. And Christ didn't stop here. Look at these. He appeared to two disciples on the Emmaus Road. He appeared to Peter by himself in Luke 24. He appeared to the apostles without Thomas, and then a week later to the apostles again with Thomas. He appeared to seven disciples by the Sea of Galilee, to 500 people at one time. To James, who I believe was James' stepbrother, because James the apostle had already seen Jesus twice. I think that this was James' stepbrother who wrote eventually the letter of James in our Bible. He appeared to James, his stepbrother. He appeared to all the apostles as he ascended. He appeared later on to Paul on the road to Damascus. But not just so that they would know in their hearts without any kind of questioning that he was alive, but so they could go out with some energy and some zeal and share with others, he's alive because I've seen him. We've talked to him. Wow, but we even stood by the seashore and ate fish with him. He's alive. I promise you, he's alive. They were to become witnesses. If you go through the Gospels, in all four of the Gospels, towards the end of each Gospel, we have the Great Commission in a little bit different form than what we know the Great Commission to be in Matthew 28. But in each of those Gospels, there is a Great Commission. It says to us, we are to go out into the highways and the hedges. We are to go out in the world, and we are to share the good news, and we are to make disciples, and we are to baptize them, and we are to teach them and help them to come along beside so that when we're gone, there are other people who are witnesses who carry on the good news that Christ is alive. That's what we're supposed to do. It's all good and well for us to sit in here today, but that's just not what it's all about. It's just being here together. You come in here hopefully to get energized and fueled up and gassed for life, and then you need to go out into the highways and the hedges out here in this world and tell people that Jesus is alive. And when they ask you, how do you know he's alive? The simple answer is, because he lives inside of me. I have experienced his presence and his power, and I know he is alive because he has changed my life. That's the gospel message. Personalized. Everybody may not agree. Everybody won't accept it. But they will have had the truth. It's up to them what they do with it. It's up to us to make sure that we get it to them. He has entrusted us with this truth. And I want you to see yourself this morning as partners in ministry. Partners with the disciples, partners with Christ, that we are to go out and share the truth. Because, listen, folks, that's the only way this world will be changed, the only way. It will not be changed by somebody that you elect in some type of political position. It won't be changed because certain things are done in our society or not done in our society. The only way this world is going to change is that they embrace the gospel of Christ. Because there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved other than the name Christ Jesus. We are called to be his witnesses. And I will say to you today, it will be a great day in your life if you commit to being witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord, telling other people what Christ has done and is doing. Moments like these that we've talked about are truly meaningful. But I want to share something with you as I close. We put a lot of emphasis on salvation, and rightly so, because that's where the relationship begins. But for those people who have a relationship with Christ already, let me say to you that not until you totally yield to the Lordship of Christ will you begin to experience life the way God always intended us to. I know that from personal experience. September of this year, I will be saved 39 years. The first part of that, I did things out of duty because I watched the friends and people that I respected in the church, and I mimicked what they did. As I went forward in my relationship, I did things because I felt like I had to. At that point, really and truly, it was keeping up appearances. I was doing the things in the church and living the life in the church, and then outside the church sort of still doing some of my own things because I had justified in my life what I felt like I had the privilege or the right to do. Not until I totally yielded to the Lord. I just said finally, Lord, everything I do seems to be a struggle. Everything I do seems to leave me empty, unfulfilled. And so I'm just going to do whatever you ask me to do. I said, I'll go to seminary. I'll just do whatever you tell me to do. At that moment, I understood what it meant to really follow Christ as Lord. And it changed my life completely. And I would never go back because I remember what it was like. The emptiness that I felt, the hypocrisy that it was expressing in this world. So I would encourage you today, if you want to experience these great moments, if you're a believer, you must be surrendered to his will. You must be. It's not good enough just to know him. You will still struggle with life. You will still struggle in relationships. You will still feel empty and unfulfilled unless you completely give Christ your life every way, every component in the church, in your family, in your job, your personal life, your private life, your church life, until you give him everything. You won't be able to experience great days like this. But I will assure you that if you give him your life, that even the bad days are great because he's there. Father, I thank you for giving us this time together. Lord, I realize that life is a challenge. And we're not always up to that challenge. We may falter at times. We may struggle. We may make bad decisions. But Lord, we can be victors, even in the face of defeat, if Christ is our Lord and we are living our lives for him and in him. Help us this morning to make those choices. If there is someone here today who's never been saved, I pray, God, that your Spirit will grip their heart and they will understand that they are lost and on their way to a demon's hell, but they don't have to go. Jesus has made the way. He has conquered death and the grave, and they can be victorious and overcome and live eternally in your presence. May they see that today clearly. And may they be willing to let go and trust you. Lord, there are some here who've never surrendered. They know you, but they're still hanging on because they think they can do a good job. Lord, I pray you will get them to the point where they don't want to do it, where they're willing to turn everything over to you. Let them trust you completely and fully in every way, in every aspect of their lives. And then, Lord, for those who are here who are followers and committed and maybe just facing some trials and struggles, I pray, Father, you will speak to them regularly, encourage them, grow their faith, challenge them, Father, and help them, Lord, to live their lives in a way that not only is beneficial for them, but that also is a great witness for you, and that helps them, Lord, to experience your holy presence, your glory at such a level that even in the midst of the struggle, they are filled with joy. Thank you, Father, for this time we have together. Help us in these closing moments to make God-honoring, Christ-centered decisions. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please sing with us together as we join Room at the Cross, 315. Let's all stand together. Thank you, ladies. Thank you so much for coming today. I know you probably have a busy schedule, a lot of things on your itinerary, and I just want to thank you for sharing this time with us here today. As you travel about with your family and go to see friends, please be careful. And if you're available Wednesday night and next week, we'd love to have you come back and join us. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to consider making First Baptist your church home. We'd love to have you be a part of our church family. Hope you have a wonderful resurrection day, and God bless you. Let's have a prayer in closing. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had together to just worship you, Lord, to experience your presence. Thank you for everything, for the chimes and for the choir and for the singing of the congregation, for the robustness of this worship, for the presence of your Holy Spirit, for the truth of your word, and for the hope that we have in this life. It's all because of you. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We offer this to you as praise and adoration from a very humble and contrite people, recognizing that we are nothing and you are everything. And we adore you and love you. And may you continually be praised throughout this world, the remainder of this day, and all through this upcoming week. May people be pondering and considering Jesus, the work that he did on the cross. May we see him as alive and powerful, and soon returning. Thank you, Father, for this time together. We love you, and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you, folks. Have a great Easter.